We had something special happen last Sunday night. I want to talk to you about it a little bit. We had a Bible study on pure religion and undefiled before God and the fathers to visit the fatherless and the widows in their affliction to keep himself unspotted from the world. And during the course of the study, talked about what it means to be a widow, to be fatherless. And of course, the definition of that is to be without protection, ultimately. But Sister Amos spoke during that, and I asked her permission to repeat what she said. So I'm hoping I'm not unduly embarrassing her, but I know some of you weren't here. And there are some points that I'd like to make from what she said. As I recall, and I may not get it 100% right, she was 8 years old. Said her father was an alcoholic and didn't live in the home with her. Her mother had married two or three more times since then. Before her course was done, she married more than that. It was Thanksgiving Day. She was on the sofa and he was on top of her beating her. And she was screaming, "Run, children, run." And she said she ran out the door with her siblings, and it was about 4 or 5 miles that she had to go Thanksgiving Day, gravel road to the pastor's house where they went. She didn't have shoes on. Her sister carried her part of the way. Since then, I've told that story to two or three of my friends who called me about other things. One of them told me it made the chills go up my back to hear that kind of a story. The thing that's probably most remarkable about it to us is that Sister Amos did not repeat the cycle. And that's what so often happens with that kind of a situation. You raise somebody so abused, it's hard for them to find their footing, get traction. And then as we were leaving the chapel, someone else said to me, someone had raised the issue, what do we mean by fatherless? And Brother Tracy said, my dad died when I was young, what, 6, 5 years old? Okay. And he said, well, Sister Sandra contributed there. So he was just knockabout, raised by anybody who would take him in. He attributes what he's learned about manhood and life from his uncles. And as I thought about that, I realized there's quite a number of us that came from disadvantaged backgrounds of one sort or another. You can't control who your parents are. You can't control what happens to you a lot in your childhood. But there comes a time in life where that's over. And you have to take what life has brought you, whatever it is, good, bad, or indifferent, and make out of it whatever you're going to be. And yet, those kind of things leave scars. And as I pondered that, my testimony is, you have the right to say it's my foolishness, if you'd rather, that the Lord began to talk to me about that. And the thought I get is that dealing with those kinds of things at the deepest level is what religion is all about. The battles that people have, the deepest things that make them what they are, that's where we need help from the Lord the most.
That's right.
You can't get that by forms or rituals. Today, if we were practicing Jews, and if this were the Sabbath day, we would not turn on a light switch. If we wanted lights in the chapel, we would install a timer that would cause them to come on at the time we wanted to on the Sabbath day and go off at the set time, because to turn on a light switch is work. And the Bible forbade work on the Sabbath. But there's no amount of that that will purify your soul or answer those kind of deep problems that people have. We need something that goes beyond that. And if you look around at us, there aren't very many of us that really had a perfect background. We all have some things that we have to overcome. And counsel can help us with that. And parents can help us with that. And people can support us. But none of it is ultimately enough. We need a power greater than our own. David said, lead me to the rock that is higher than I. So I propose this morning to reverse our order of services a little bit. We'll take prayer requests after a while, but I want to preach to you a little bit first. We don't have a program, really. I want to talk to you about wisdom, in particular a scripture in the 8th chapter of the book of Proverbs, and the 21st verse, which says, that I may cause those that love me to inherit substance, and I will fill their treasures. This 8th chapter of Proverbs, and several of them before that, are really a lecture given to us by what the author calls wisdom, as if wisdom were a person, as if wisdom could speak. Well, wisdom doesn't really speak, and yet, in a way it does. Day unto day utters wisdom. Night unto night, the stars preach an unstopping message of a power greater than theirs that created them. And the day is the same. The sun that rises in its regular pattern in the morning, it was tremendous mathematical calculation that determined exactly how big the sun needed to be, how hot it needed to be, the distance it needed to be from the earth to make the changes in our planet that make life possible. What? 93 million miles, etc. That's wisdom. And that's, in a way, it's an abstraction. In a way, it's just something that is. But this passage in the scripture speaks of it as if it were a person. And it's worth noticing, at least in passing, that this wisdom is always spoken of in Proverbs in a feminine sense. I'll give you a quick example. Doth not wisdom cry and understanding put forth her voice? Proverbs 8 says, she standeth in the top of high places, by the way in the places of the paths. She crieth in the gates, at the entry of the city, at the coming in at the doors. And the point I'm trying to make there is that this is cast as if wisdom is a woman that's speaking. Well, that's something to ponder when we think about the role of women in the church. But I'm going to take it a little different direction. Wisdom is, in a sense, it's inanimate, but in a sense, it's not. Because it's a part of God. And it's hard for our human minds to comprehend altogether. One of the things that is the fact that 2 plus 2 equals 4, is that God? Or is that just something that is? Did God create that? If God had chosen, could he made 2 plus 2 equal 5, for instance? I can't answer that. But what I know is that it's spoken of, wisdom, in a feminine form. And this body of scripture advises us, beginning with the first verse, or the 12th verse, I'm sorry, this 8th chapter of Proverbs, I, wisdom, dwell with prudence and find out knowledge of witty inventions. Counsel is mine and sound wisdom. I am understanding. I have strength. And this is the means that brings all order and understanding into life. And I'm going to get it down personal to us in a little bit. Don't drift off from me yet. I'm sorry I get so abstract sometimes. It's the way my mind works. He said, by me kings reign and princes decree justice. And so forth. He said, my fruit is better than gold, yea, than fine gold, and my reverence than choice, or revenue than choice silver. I lead in the way of righteousness in the midst of the paths of judgment. And then my text, that I may cause those that love me to inherit substance, and I will fill their treasures. I think wisdom is portrayed in the scriptures in a feminine sense, partly because it's intended to be the treasure of the church. The church is the bride of Christ, and she is to be ordained, ornamented, I mean to say, with virtues, with feminine things, that make her suited to be his bride. Now, the Lord's not very interested in outward ornaments. Anybody can put those on. And they don't have anything to do with changing what's on the inside of you. If you dye your hair green and wear lame boots that are shiny silver, that won't change you on what's on the inside. The Lord's not very interested in that, but He's very interested that we should have, say, the ornament of a meek and quiet spirit. Wisdom belongs to the bride of Christ. Amen. And so it has a feminine aspect about it, but I'll not say any more about that. That's a deep subject, but I'd like to just leave it there and give you a definition of what wisdom is. Wisdom, by the dictionary, means the quality of having experience, knowledge, and good judgment. Now that's a valuable thing in the world. Somebody's going to build a bridge. You'd like them to have some experience before they start. Don't spend $5 million. Need to know how high a backhoe is when it's mounted on the back of a truck before they build a bridge. I saw one once where the engineers or the truck driver got that wrong. And they took out all the girders across the bridge with one backhoe. So the bridge was ready to collapse and the backhoe didn't look too good either when it got on the other side. Lacked the judgment, the experience, the ability to size up a situation and make a sensible decision about it. We humans give our children knowledge and we hope they will develop wisdom. You can't give wisdom. Some of the most knowledgeable people in the world have been extremely foolish. Just because you know better doesn't mean you're going to do better. You can't give wisdom. You hope people will take the knowledge that you give them and use it with them and tell them that highway is dangerous. Be careful how you're on the highway. My friend had a motorcycle and he knew the highway was dangerous and he knew that it got real good traction on his back wheel. He was riding in front of the chapel and popped a wheelie on his bike and stood it up that way till it turned over on him. And then he found out that that asphalt will do things besides hold your tire. It'll take all the skin off your back while they went sliding down the road. He knew, and his parents had told him, and he'd seen people do things, but that doesn't mean that he used wisdom with it. There's a difference between knowledge and wisdom. Where do you get wisdom? This quality of having experience, knowledge, and good judgment. Just because you have knowledge doesn't mean that you got good judgment. And even if you got knowledge and good judgment, it's still valuable to have some experience. Know how things work along with a little while. Only God can give wisdom. Scripture said in Ecclesiastes, "For God giveth to a man that is good in his sight, wisdom and knowledge and joy. But to the sinner he giveth travail to gather and heap up that he may give to him that is good before God. This also is vanity and vexation of spirit." To the sinner then, who is looking for essentially the same things that the saint is, things to make you happy. You want to get married, you want to have a family, you want to have a good career, you want to drive a decent car, you want to have enough money. The same basic needs, but go at it in a different way. And the Lord gives to that man the travail of spending his life doing everything he can to get it and have it be nothing. Vanity and vexation of spirit didn't satisfy. Because it's not done with wisdom. And that wisdom gets pretty deep. The old Israelites, they had a little different definition of wisdom than we tend to have. Wisdom in their minds centered with the idea that the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. And so they considered that all wisdom goes back to God. If our scientists would adopt that idea, who knows how much more they would have learned about science by now. If you take the attitude, the Lord created this world, and go to Him and seek His face about it, instead of trying to see who can invent something that they can name for themselves and quarrel with each other about it like they do so often, if they had humbly sought the Lord, we might have had electricity discovered hundreds and hundreds of years before it was. But they follow their own instinct and their own thinking and their own way. The Lord has a way of blowing on that and hindering it. The wisdom that the Hebrews regarded as what the Bible is talking about, as I say, had God at the center of it. Fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom, and all understanding radiated out from that. So I want to look at these words a little bit. It says, I lead in the way of righteousness in the midst of the paths of judgment, that I may cause those that love me to inherit substance. Now, what do you think of when you think of substance? How much money you got in your pocket? How fast you can run? The biblical definition of this, the word that's translated substance, means being or existence. It's a reality underlying appearances. Reality underlying appearances. Now, that needs some explanation. Bobby Goldsboro sang a song about it. And in one verse of it, he said, she wrecked the car and she was sad and so afraid that I'd be mad, but it's just a wreck. Though I pretended hard to be, guess you could say she saw through me and hugged my neck. He wasn't angry. Underneath, it was just a car. It was his wife that he loved. Your substance is what's underneath. Your substance is who you really are when all the pretensions are stripped aside. I mean, everybody's got a friendly face, haven't they? You meet somebody for the first time, you want to be friendly with them. Everybody can smile. What are they like when you get the frosting scraped off? What are they really like underneath? When we get down to what's underneath, then we find out where the experiences were of being 8, 9 years old and running for your life on Thanksgiving Day and how that marked you. You can put on a smile over that. You can go on as if it didn't happen. You can learn to act. If your dad died when you were 9 years old, you can learn to act normal in society, but there's something different in you. That's always there. Your substance is what you really are underneath it all. And this scripture is a promise from the Lord through wisdom to change your substance. How else are you going to do it? How can anybody do it? Well, to answer that in my mind, I looked at old Aristotle. Aristotle's one of those Greek philosophers, about 350 years before Christ. What he reasoned out is still the basis of modern philosophical thought today. And I won't spend a lot of time there, and pray I'll bore you. But he made a list of what he called the vices and the virtues of people. He didn't necessarily believe in God. He didn't know anything about God the way that we do. But he thought about people and what's valuable in people. And this is what he said. This is just part of it. One of the virtues of human life is temperance. According to Aristotle, this is not the Bible. This is just somebody who watched people as real smart and lived long enough to see what turns out in their life and figured out what's the best way to go. And one of the things that he said is people need to have self-control and restraint. People who don't have any self-control or restraint don't do as well in life as people who do. That's what he said. Was he right? I think that's a virtue. Liberality, he said. Big-heartedness, charity, generosity. Some people don't have much of that. Some people, every time they see you, the first thing they think of is, how can I get some of your money? Or how can I, another way, be selfish? Any kind of way. And not Jesus, Aristotle looked at that and he said, that's not the best way to live. Those people are not really very happy. If you just think of being a well-rounded person, not thinking about eternity, just thinking about being happy. Generous people are happier than greedy people. That's what the philosopher said. There again, do you agree with what he said? You think that's true? Well, he's got several of these. Magnificence, by which he meant radiance, or it's in the French, it's joy de vivre, which means everybody, he's got a smile. Every time you see him, he looks cheerful. People are drawn to someone like that. When people are drawn to you, when you come in the room and people are getting merry and they smile, every one of them's got some problems. If you want to, you can sit down and talk about all the troubles that they had, and in 30 minutes, you might have everybody crying. Or you can come in and laugh at it a little bit and radiate sunshine through the room. And old Aristotle said, that's better. What do you think about that? Pride, by which he meant self-satisfaction, Our language now would be a little different. One of the hardest things there is to cope with in life is feeling insecure, uncertain about yourself, makes you afraid to face the future, makes you afraid of new situations. To have enough self-confidence to face a task and make a decision, I believe I can tackle this, and maybe get defeated and still keep enough self-confidence to do it again when the next one comes along. I've known of people so intimidated, become so depressed by being intimidated, couldn't get out of bed. Spend all their time in the bed. You can fritter your life away that way. Well, the old philosopher said it's better to have some self-satisfaction about you, honor, or good temper. Bible's had something to say about that. Keep not company with an angry man, and with a furious man thou shalt not go. You ever known one of them? I knew a carpenter that way. He was a good carpenter. He was a fast carpenter. He was a very hot-tempered carpenter. If he happened to hit his thumb, he'd curse at that hammer and throw it as hard as he could and throw it right through the sheetrock wall. And when he got done building the cabinets in the house, he had to go back and patch the wall every time. He's hot-tempered. Well, how'd you like to be married to a man like that? How'd you like your daughter to be married to one of those? How would you like to be a child of a man like that? If he couldn't find the hammer, he might slap his son. Hot-tempered. The real question with any of these things is, if you want them, the vices, the virtues, and you don't have them, how do you get them? Because any of us can look at ourselves and say, well, maybe I didn't have to run down the gravel road barefoot on Thanksgiving Day, but I've got some things that I need to overcome if I don't want to make trouble out of my life. What about you? Have you got something like that? If you just honestly look at yourself, I've been working on this old boy for a long time, and I still got some things that I need to work on. I need the Lord to help me with them. Well, Aristotle was able to define it, but how do you get there? Isn't that really the question of life?
Yes.
We need substance.
Yes.
What we have at the deepest level, who we are, that's our substance. And the old philosopher is trying to tell us, here's what we should have. But he didn't get very far with it because there were a lot of people around him who didn't have that. What about us? If you don't have substance, if you can even tell what it is, how are you going to get it? I lead in the way of righteousness in the midst of the paths of judgment, that I may cause those that love me to inherit substance, and I will fill their treasures. True substance. Ability to be in a place where you are a hot-tempered person. Your dad was hot-tempered, red-headed Irishman, and your mother was hot-tempered, red-headed Irishman, and you were raised with people who blew up when things went wrong, and you've been doing it all your life, and you get tired of it, and you want to quit it. How do you quit it? The answer is not the way we think. You inherit it. That's what this scripture said. You inherit substance. How do you inherit something? Well, from your father. Well, that's how you probably got the temper if you got one. What you need's a new father. What you need's a new birth. And then you start inheriting things that you didn't have before and don't know how to get from somewhere else. Listen what this says. I may cause those that love me to inherit substance. And this word cause is translated from the same word as the next one in here that says love. It says that I may love those that love me to inherit substance. Now that sounds a little tangled just to think about it. But what he really means in it is, if we allow wisdom to woo us, it's spoken in a feminine form, to entice us, to allure us. Wisdom will force itself on you. I've proved it to myself many times. Swing that hammer, and if you get your thumb out of the way, it does not care whether it's a nail or a thumb. It'll hit either one of them and mash it just as flat. And I've learned that kind of wisdom. But this is saying, don't have to be taught that way. Seek it because you love it. Seek it because it makes sense, because you're tired of the way you were. You want to change. You want real substance. You don't want to be greedy anymore. You don't want to be a gossip anymore. Some people cannot leave the telephone alone or Facebook or whatever other means there are. Some people, as soon as they hear a story, in one ear and out the other, if it's a little bit scandalous, better still. How do you get over that? You need to inherit substance, and the way you inherit it is loving wisdom, loving for the Lord to come by and correct you. You know that's not best. You know you need to do better than that. And the real answer is, yes, Lord, I do. Your Spirit convicts me, and I'm grateful that it does. But I don't know how to get there. Please have mercy on me and save my soul into your family. And then I can start inheriting things from you. Things I didn't have before and I can't get. The grace of God will flood them into my soul. You see, Aristotle compiled this list, but there is no guarantee that any of his disciples would ever be able to get any of them. They can work, strive for it for a lifetime and still fail to overcome a sharp temper. Or to learn to be generous. Or to learn to be magnanimous. Be filled with joy of grief. Joy of living is what it means. There's no guarantee. And you look through life. And you'll see the pathways of people who've gone down these words strewed with skeletons. Of people who spent a lifetime trying to be something that they weren't, to change themselves. My mother said this about my grandmother was biased. She favored some of her children over the other. And my mother and her aunt, when they got grown and had children of their own, they made a covenant with one another. We vow we will not be that way with our children. We're going to break the cycle. It's going to stop with us. That's not easy to do. But that was their purpose. And how are they going to achieve it? It's going to take the grace of God. You can counsel. You can be given instruction. But when you get right down to it, it takes the grace of God. And I'll underline that this way. We had a young person come to us one time, Roberta and I, trying to overcome some of the vices that the devil had fastened to them. And their parents said, we're at wit's end. We don't know what to do. We've had this daughter in 27 different rehab programs, and they still are not overcome it. Well, people can overcome it. Please don't misunderstand. I don't denigrate those programs. I hope they do a lot of good. But nothing does it like the grace of God. And the secret to making this work is to love it. That I may love those that love me, to cause them to inherit substance, and I will fill their treasures. Even the people who are successful in finding what they thought they were looking for, so often it turns out not to be what they thought it would be. Sarah Teasdale wrote about it. She said, I must have passed the crest a while ago, and now I'm going down. Strange to have crossed the crest and not to know, but the brambles were always grabbing at the hem of my gown. All the morning I thought how proud I should be to stand there straight as a queen, wrapped in the wind and the sun with the world under me. But the air was dull. There was little I could have seen. He's talking about life. Talking about, you know, going to get over the hump. You'll never get over the hump. Life is learning to manage the hump. It's always going to be there. She said, in my mind, I thought I will reach a place someday where I'm at the pinnacle. I've attained what I want to have. And this is what she said about it. All the morning I thought how proud I should be to stand there straight as a queen, wrapped in the wind and the sun with the world under me. But it wasn't like I thought. The air was dull. There was little I could have seen. It was nearly level along the beaten track and the brambles caught in my gown. But it's no use now to think of turning back. The rest of the way shall only be going down. And isn't that a description of life? Even when people attain their goals, even if you can say, well, I mastered myself, it's not what you thought it was going to be. And most people don't even get that far. It's really never reached the summit. I don't know what all Sarah Teasdale had in mind. I know she was a very famous poet. I know you could say that she achieved a great many things in life. In reality, There is only one search for substance that's guaranteed to find. Substance has to do with your happiness. If you don't have any substance, if you're a thief, you're liable to wind up in jail. They get caught. If you're a vindictive person, you're going to surround yourself with enemies. If you're a hot-tempered person, you're going to tear up many a thing that you should have left alone. Some people seem to have no perseverance. My dad told me a story of the old town drunk. Married a good woman. Pray and cry over him, have him down by the bed repenting. Sunday, weeping, got the headache then, you know. And I'm so sorry. I'll never drink anymore. Saturday night, he come in, soaked all over again. So, honey, you said you'd never drink anymore. And said, I didn't. I drank the same amount. No character. No. How do you put spine in somebody like that? The world is full of them. And that leads to destruction. Yes. All of these things do. You understand what I'm trying to say? Lord, help us, please, this morning. The secret to loving wisdom is that when we seek wisdom, we have a guarantee that we will find, because there are two who are seeking. When we seek the Lord, He's seeking us. When we seek wisdom in our own understanding, folks, it's whatever we can find. And most people never really do. Find the deep, comforting substances of life. This verse says, a little farther down, he says, I will fill their treasures. Now think what a treasure that would be. John Bunyan was such a man. John Bunyan was a man with a red face and red hair. And people look at him and say, that is a rough man. Don't cross John Bunyan. Red beard. Fierce looking eyes. But to those who knew him, he had the name of being one of the gentlest, kindest men you would ever meet. He was a treasure. He could take that into, I mean, he was rough before. He wrote his testimony, and he was a sharp, he was an angry man. You could get in a fight with John Bunyan. But he got saved, and he started seeking. He loved wisdom, and wisdom loved him. And the Lord kept blessing him and taking the edges off and taking the edges off. It starts with an experience and it develops day by day by day, and it kept getting sweeter. John Bunyan's life ended when he was called to a home where a father and a son were bitterly quarreling with one another, couldn't reconcile. He rode a horse through the rain and got there to spend time with them and got them all reconciled and happy again, and caught pneumonia. In 3 weeks he was home. He made it in. He was able to go into the most conflicted kind of places. It was his jewel. It was his treasure. He could take it out whenever he needed to. Imagine that. Your greatest weakness. To have a treasure that the Lord gave you through wisdom. You can take it out and use it whenever you need to. When you're lonely. When your heart's hurting. When you feel insecure. When you feel depressed. To have a treasure. Something the Lord gave you. I, wisdom, he said, I cause those that love me to inherit substance, and I'll fill their treasure. Or just have your chest full of them. Holy treasure chest. Got an answer for every trouble that comes up in life. And look at it and say, I'm only an earthen vessel. The graces within are not mine, but the love and the power and glory belong to the Savior divine. I'm not the person I would have been had I just followed my carnal feelings, because they were bad. Because people did bad things to me. I mind a hospice lady in a council one time. Getting ready to die and knew it. How is it with the Lord? I'm not ready. I said, why? She said, I can't forgive. I can't forgive. What's worth holding on to lose your soul? She said, I can't forgive my husband. I said, where is he? He said, he died 12 years ago. And she still can't forgive him. And she's looking at eternity. You need a jewel. Of course you can. It hurts you. And it's painful. You can't get over that by yourself. Take it to the Lord. Love wisdom. Whatever your heartache is, take it to the Lord. He's got something there. I can't tell you what it is. It's personal. It's individual to every one of us. But He knows just what your need is. When you had your most paralyzing moments, the ones that hurt you the most, the ones that turned you most dark, He was there. He saw that. He knows exactly what to do to change you and comfort you. He said, I may cause or love those that love me to inherit substance, and I will fill their treasures. Your substance is who you are underneath. The real feelings that you have, that's where the need is. It won't help you with your feelings. The real person that you are, to have a dimmer on the light switch to turn it on so that you don't have to do it even so much, turn on the light switch on Saturday. That won't help you with those things that are inside. But wisdom will. And what does wisdom teach? I lead in the way of righteousness in the midst of the paths of judgment. Wisdom begins with being forgiven of your sins. And each step with it, it's not gained by somebody teaching you. It's an inheritance. Well, the Lord Himself gives it to you step by step. When He deals with you by His Spirit, He lets you know, I'm not pleased with that. You should give it up. And you battle with it a while. And you say, all right. I mind a minister brother preaching years ago. When he was unsaved, he picked up a penny that didn't belong to him. That's not very much. But he said when he got saved, he had been saved for a little while, and he'd get down to pray, and he said that penny came up in front of his sight. And he said it just kept getting bigger and bigger till it looked like a penny that big around. He finally told the Lord, yes, I'll go pay it back. Why? Because the Lord showed him the way of wisdom. He loved him into doing it. He didn't want to beat him into doing it. He wanted to love him into doing it. And he went and did it. Paid the man back the penny. The man probably gave it back to him. The penny's not very much. But the point is, with the love of wisdom will lead you into righteousness. This is where it all begins, folks. You see, we see folks that look like they're attained their goals in life. Got money. Got recognition. Live a pleasant life. Even that the Lord considers it folly because of the end. We're better to give up the pleasures of this world and save our souls. We're desperate to go to heaven. We've got to go. We're going to leave this world, every one of us. Whatever it takes to get there, we've got to do it. Whatever we have to deny ourselves, we better do it. We have got to be able to do that. The Lord considers those who have enjoyed this world's goods to the fullest as fools in His sight if they left Him out of the equation. And as I said, the great secret of this is when you start to seek the Lord, He starts to seek for you too. Now Solomon put this in the terms of wisdom seeking for you, but the Lord Jesus went farther. 99. And there's one lost. Oh, I need to seek the Lord, all right. I see myself hazy. I know I don't see all there is wrong with me. I know I don't, but I need to work on what I do see. I got a Savior who sees me like I am. And He's come looking for me and you personally, individually, what our particular need is. And when He finds us, up on His shoulders. I had to walk up this dark mountain and get tangled in the briars, but He'll get me out of it and carry me back down on His loving shoulders. It's not because I'm smarter. It's because I got to love. Love wisdom, and wisdom will put substance in your life. Jewels, treasures, so that when you come into the next adversity and difficulty, you got something on hand to meet it with. There is a converse to this. The Lord said, seek and ye shall find. Finding these treasures in the Lord, finding the treasures of the world, grows wearisome. It all loses its glamour and its edge. Finding treasures in the Lord renews your youth. Isn't that something? You get old, your body fails, but every time you find something in the Lord you didn't see before, it makes you want some more. And it just keeps growing. You have within you a fountain of life. that just keeps springing up and it just keeps getting richer and richer. Paul told Timothy, hold faith. That's where this begins. And a good conscience, he said. That's the next step in it. Of all the things we do in this world, folks, we need to keep our conscience clear above everything. Because he also said, which some, having put away concerning faith, have made shipwreck. I think of the Titanic, perhaps the greatest sea disaster, one of the greatest in the history of the world. The captain was in nighttime when the collision with the iceberg took place, and the captain was away from the cabin, ship's steering apparatus, and one of his subordinates was there. He saw the iceberg ahead. Those big ocean liners can't stop fast. He saw it ahead, and he instinctively did what you would do. He spun the wheel to try to turn as hard as he could. And when the captain, after the collision, came on deck, he told him, you have killed us all. He said, you would have done better to just hit it square. Even at the speed we were going, he said it would have crumpled in the bow. It would have killed some poor people in the forward part of the ship. But by turning it, you allowed that iceberg to gash open the side of the ship nearly all the way down. And it's impossible now that we should save it. When I think of shipwreck, that's what I think of. The valuable things, the substance that people had in life, their hopes, their dreams. What's on a ship? Bales of cotton? Wheat. To feed the world. To make bread. What would God make out of your life if you let him? One of the hardest things there is to see somebody's treasures floating out on the water. What good is wheat when it's been soaked for a week in salt water? What good are bales of cotton when they're soggy and wet and the ship they were in is torn apart? We see all around us shipwreck. Unhappy souls who hit the shoals of life somewhere or another and tore open. And all the dreams, all the hopes, all the aspirations that they had, gone. One of my saddest experiences was having a couple come to me after years of raising a family and different things and saying, it looks to us like it was all for nothing. We've lost it all. It didn't work. How do you get in that kind of place? It happens when you give up faith. And that allows you to start playing games with your conscience. Now, I'm not sure the Lord's really holding me accountable for this after all. And then you can start telling yourself, well, it's all right to go ahead and do things that I really feel pricked about this. But it looks like fun. I'm going to do it anyway. That's how you get all your substance floating on the waves somewhere or another. Now, the Lord doesn't want us to be that way, folks. The purpose of His salvation is to rescue us. And yet, this only comes about through love. He wants to love us through wisdom into loving Him back again so that He can teach us the rightness of His ways.